The marvelous thing about the Lord is he knows how to use each one of us. Like, none of us really are a problem for him in the sense that we're too far gone or too far this. The only thing that he really requires of us is that we would be willing to follow after him. And if we're willing to follow after him, all of our idiosyncrasies and our peculiarities, and let's go beyond that. Even the insights and the depth of wisdom that we have gained in the Lord, he can use that. And I'm very thankful for both Ross and Norman being willing to step up. I know it's not something that they normally do, but hopefully it'll be something that they do more of in the times that are ahead. And I trust that the Lord was able to work in us as a company through them. And may he continue to do so. I really want to try and keep this short. I have so many thoughts about what God wants to do. Starting with me personally, but I think us collectively. I read something that I think is so absolutely it hits the nail on the head, as it were, that because of what happened on the cross, the Spirit of God has been poured out upon us. And because the Spirit of God is upon us, things that go so far beyond what I can imagine, an ear has heard, what eye has seen and ear has heard and it has entered the heart of man are now possible, and God wants us to know them. Really, the only limitations upon God are that which are between our ears, and God wants to help us there. We are representatives. We are ambassadors of a different kingdom. And we are so used to thinking about what is possible from a down here perspective that we're not necessarily aligned with what kinds of things God wants to do, but God still wants to help us. So may he, in the course of these coming weeks ahead of us, help us to take steps outside of just the little box that we think God belongs in and into a deeper perspective of the kinds of things he wants to do in us, but also through us. The Spirit of God is upon us. That should make a huge difference. I mean, if the things that we're doing, if the Spirit of God were to be removed from us and it would make no difference to how we do things, then we shouldn't be doing those things, right? The Spirit of God, if he is not making a difference in what we are involved with personally and collectively, then our target is a little bit low. We're aiming a little bit too low. The Spirit of God has come, and the impossible, Jesus said, greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. And he went to the Father, and he poured out the baptism that was promised, the Spirit of God. And that should make a huge difference. And if it's not, then we need to be presenting ourselves to the Lord to say, okay, well, please work in me. Because the things that you want to do, I don't want to be quenching them or grieving them. But today, I just want to work with some things from the parable of the sower. And I've simply entitled this, Letting His Word Work. We're going to read the parable of the sower from two places, Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, and Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. We'll also read Romans chapter 12 and James chapter 1, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and James chapter 1, 19 and through 21. But I don't think I'll specifically refer to them. They're there for you to consider and chew upon in conjunction with what we're considering here. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. You know what, just for the sake of time, I'll just read it because it's a bit dim. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. The same passage, the same parable, only from Luke's perspective. Now the parable is the seed. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And lastly, in James chapter 1, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I want to make very quickly some observations from the parable of the sower. And these are some things that we considered as a church a long time ago, but they're still relevant. As I said to you in my preamble, there are things that God wants to do in us and through us that Jesus has made possible at the cross that go so far beyond what we are used to imagining or thinking is possible. You know, people have an interesting reaction to the impossible things that God wants to do. Some people, having been affected by God and the Word of God, they dig in. They as Jesus said, they seek the things of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that is not just, you know, be a Christian. That is not just, you know, be interested in these things. Memorize this passage. There is a seeking involved that basically says there is something that you have made possible and I want to be involved with it. I thank you for what I already have, but there is something even more. Other people have the reaction that, well, either because it doesn't make sense to them or because they tried and they were disappointed in their attempt, they somehow basically rationalize or justify their current way of living and excuse a lack of power in their life by doctrine. I mean, there are churches who sincerely believe that miracles and the works of the power of God have passed away. They're no longer necessary because the Bible has come. And on the one hand, they're trying to honor the Word of God. You know, they're trying to say the Word of God is really what we need. And how can we disagree with that? The Word of God is what we need. But ironically, in saying that miracles have passed away, this Word that they're trying to honor, they're actually discrediting. Because it's the Word that says that, for example, greater works than what Jesus did will you do because he goes to the Father. There is no way, like if we were to have, you know, the example that was painted to me in a book I'm reading, if we took 10 believers who just got saved today, and we said, here, take the Bible and please read it and come back to me in a week, I'm stretching things here obviously, and we were to have a conversation with them, not one of those 10 would come back to you and say, I see that the scriptures teach that miracles have passed away. Right? You can't get that by just reading the Bible. You can only get that by adding something to the scriptures. Adding something. You know, people have experiences of where they've sought a miracle from God and nothing happened. So what do you do with that? Well, I'm not wrong. So therefore, my thought that their miracles are possible, maybe that's not what's right. Or whatever may be the case, people come up with doctrines that justify living in a lack of power. And these things can have a stronger effect on us than we might necessarily give credit for. How I think about things makes a huge difference in terms of what I will seek for. If I genuinely don't think that miracles are now available, will I seek for them? Of course not. Of course not. If I genuinely think that God sometimes does want people to be sick, He wants them to learn a lesson, will that not compromise any attempt I make to find healing? If you think it through, of course it does. How can a man who has two different opinions be stable? That is the classic example of a double-minded man. The man who, on the one hand, thinks God is trying to teach me a lesson through the sickness, it's the will of God that I be sick, but on the other hand, God wants me to be well. You can't have two things like that in your mind and be stable. It affects what we do and what we can receive from the Lord. And these are things that God wants to deal with us in. When we are born again, we have been reunited. Our spirit that was dead has been reconnected to the living God. And that is why we can say we are alive now. Okay? Something, even if we can't perceive it, something really did change the day you received the Lord as Savior and Lord. And we know that there is coming a time when our bodies are going to be completely renewed. Jesus lives now in a, what's the right word to describe it? In a glorified body. He does not have the limitations that our physical bodies have. Do you remember he walked through walls and things like that? The scriptures make a promise that there is a day coming when the same thing will happen for us. We will put aside this earthly tent, as Paul calls it, and we will receive a glorified body. That is a day coming. In this in-between time, when our spirits have been made alive and our bodies will be made alive, God says He wants us to be living, tasting the powers of an age to come. He wants us to be living in the benefits of a kingdom. The limitation is not in the realm of the spirit, because we've been joined to the Lord. And it doesn't have to do with the physical merely. It has to do with how we think. How we think puts a limit on what we are willing to let God do in us and through us. And God wants to help us there. And what we are talking about goes beyond just the ability to logically, rationally consider something and come to a conclusion. If you and I were to logically, rationally conclude that it's possible to walk on water, it's not logic and rationality that we're using. There has to be something else at work that causes us to say, despite everything I have experienced my entire life, this is possible. And that is the work of the Word of God in us. And today I simply wanted to set a couple of things about the parable of the sower, some observations that are immediately obvious. The first thing to consider here is that the outcome in each one of those four cases did not depend on the seed. It depended on the soil. It was the same seed that was sown in each case. The effect, though, was dependent on what kind of soil received that seed. And so, as I put it here, the outcome did not depend on the seed, and it also did not depend on the intention of the sower. When the sower went out to sow, it is reasonable to conclude in every case what he was looking for was fruit. That's why he sowed. The seed has nothing wrong with it. So we should not conclude that when there is a lack of fruit that God talks about, that the problem here is God or His Word. We need to see that the wisdom of God is such that the way He does things involves our participation, and not just our participation in the sense of somebody's got to go and speak to somebody. Somebody's got to set up the chair. Somebody's got to, you know, lead worship. Of course, there's that level of participation, but we're talking about on the inside of us, there is a participation with the Word of God that makes the difference as to whether or not the fruit that was intended will be born. We are not saying anything about the lack of perfection of the Word of God here. The Word of God is perfect. We're, in fact, instead reinforcing that by saying, when there is a lack of fruit in my life, I should not think the problem is the Word, because there's nothing wrong with it. there has to be a more careful examination of what's going on within me. The intention of the sower in each case was the same. He wanted fruit. The intention of the Lord in each one of our cases is the same. He wants the fruit of salvation being born out. And because you've been so affected by it, you have more and more to give to those around us. For the word to bear fruit, what can we quickly see? And I've got one slide left, so I'm going to take like 1 minute to do this. For the word of God to bear fruit, what can we conclude from the parable of the sower? There's other things that we need to see about it, but from the parable of the sower, for the word to bear fruit in a person, it needs to be understood and received, right? It has to go deeper than just an initial reaction. Any sort of initial, oh, wasn't that great? That's fine and dandy, and is especially comforting for the person who's doing the speaking. But for fruit to be born, that isn't enough. If something happens and I preach the greatest message that has ever been preached and you're stirred by it and you think it's cool, but it doesn't go any further, fruit will not be born. It mustn't be choked. And I think there is probably more here for us to talk about than we have time today, or and we'll see how the Lord works with us. I have a friend who made a pretty pointed remark. He said, I used to judge my worldliness as being better than everybody else's worldliness. In other words, you guys are worldly, but what I'm doing, there's nothing wrong with. My lukewarmness isn't as bad as your lukewarmness. Well, the fact of the matter is, if there's lukewarmness at all, then Jesus has a problem with it. What kinds of things choke the word of God? Well, from the parable of the sower, it was the desire for other things, the worries of the world. Have you really realistically considered that the word of God operating in your life can be choked? Or have you naively bought into this idea, nothing can stop the word of God? Because that's the kind of thing that we ought to say about the word of God. And I can understand why people would say that, but the parable of the sower specifically makes this clear. The word of God in your life can be choked by a desire for other things, by worries. For the word of God to bear fruit, those things have to be dealt with. And my fourth point that we can quickly draw from the parable of the sower, there is a perseverance with the word of God required for the fruit that God wants to bear in our lives to come forth. I'll remind you, a while ago we talked about that idea that Jesus uses called the littleness of faith. I think everybody here was there for that. Do you remember us talking about oligopisto, the Greek word for it? And what it really had to do with was not a quantity, but a duration. That the idea of littleness of faith, the very same word that is used there for littleness, isn't really meaning small, like Sophia is small, but rather how long something lasts for. And if necessary, please come and see me afterwards and we can, that'll give me an indication that we need to go over that again. But the idea of a littleness of faith was you didn't stick with it to the end. Peter stepped out of the boat. He must have believed to be able to do that, right? You've got to have some faith to be able to step out of the boat. Because stepping on water is not one of those things you kind of try. Some people are good at it, some people aren't. Maybe I'm not that bad at it, so let me see. That is not what we do, right? It's not like going skiing. Stepping out of the boat usually has exactly one result. You sink. So for him to do it, he must have had faith. In fact, he walked on water, didn't he? But then it says that he saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. What happened? What he saw persuaded him to stop applying faith. He had only a short duration of faith. And as a result, he began to sink. And of course, Jesus came and grabbed him and says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? There is a perseverance with the word of God necessary for it to bear fruit. Those are just four simple observations that I think I'll work with further down the road as the Lord gives indication. But the reason I'm talking to us about this is that I am more and more stirred to the thought that the kinds of things that God wants to do in us personally and through us collectively goes beyond our personal comfort zones of what we think God can and should do. And there is no way that we can make the shift from where we are into the kind of way of thinking that God wants for us just with our own intellect, our own strength, and our own sincerity. It requires the working of the Word of God in us, a deeper working than maybe we have been used to. And I simply wanted to set before us that there needs to be a certain posture towards the Word of God for these impossible things to begin to happen. The Word of God will take us where we need to go, but we need to cooperate with it. And that includes a careful, intelligent, for the lack of a better way of putting it, thoughtful way of considering, hey, is the Word of God being choked in my life by the things, by the strong thoughts and attitudes I already hold? You know, Ross talked about the blessing of receiving counsel. It is a far more important thought than maybe we gave room for when we talked about it earlier. When God speaks to you, what is your reaction? It's not difficult to have a reaction that basically says, if what God says doesn't fit into my preconceived idea of what he's supposed to say, then it just sits on the shelf at best, or we reject it outright because it can't be God. You know, the Pharisees, who were experts in what? The Word of God. Right? They were experts in the Word of God. When Jesus came and started saying the things that he said, they had no room for it because their preconceived idea of what God should be doing, what he's supposed to be saying, it didn't fit. They couldn't see that Jesus really was fulfilling the Word of God because the strong thoughts that they already had about God and his Word prevented them from seeing it. And now that is really something. Jesus said to them, you study the Word thinking that in them you have life, but they speak of me. There is a shift in the way that we think that is necessary for us to live at a deeper level that God has for us. I'm not saying, obviously, I'll say this for the record, just in case anybody's thinking it. I'm not saying we abandon the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. I'm not saying, well, you know, up to now we've been living by the Word of God. I think we need to look at the Quran a little more closely because there's more there for us. Obviously, I'm not saying something like that. But what I am saying is intended to get at how do I react to the Word of God? Do I just stand behind my pat? I love the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's important. We need to believe the Word of God. And don't see that I'm actually not actually involved with believing it, taking a hold of it, letting the Word of God deal with the thoughts within me that want to say, no, I'm not doing that. How much room do I make in my heart for fear, though God has spoken? These are the things that God wants to get at within us. And may the Spirit of the Lord help us. I'm going to stop right there. And we'll look forward to going on from here. I ask you to consider the parable of the sower and Romans chapter 12, where it talks about a renewing of mind that is necessary. And James chapter 1, which talks about a humble receiving of the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. I'm confident about all the ones that I'm speaking to here, to say, I think you guys are sincere as I am and humble as I am, but there is a depth of life that God is calling us to that requires us to be willing to re-examine just exactly how humble am I? Just exactly how open to the Word of God am I? Just exactly how much does it matter to me whether or not I quench the Holy Spirit or grieve him. These are things that we need to get at if we're going to go deeper. But for now, let's just give thanks to the Lord, and we'll look forward to opportunities to go on.